Today we come to a different type of thing. Gad and Asher, we could say putting them together, it means a happy troop of warriors. In other words, happy warriors. The troop was a figure of speech used in the army of a band of warriors. And Asher means, Gad means troop, and Asher means happy. This strikes at the very heart of a militant ministry. For example, when Israel got to the borders of the Promised Land, they had to be happy warriors, or they would have never gone in and possessed the land. Nothing is more hated today than a militant ministry. In the days of the Roman Empire, they had different classifications in the Roman army, and all of those classifications could have a counterpart as we come to our vacation Bible time. The first were called slaves, the common menial task for which there was no reward and there was no remuneration. And I'm sure when you heard the announcement today, those who are going to be working in the fun aspect of the vacation Bible time, meeting in the library of the Christian Day School, they are some of those menial workers. There'll be others who will just be maybe listening to verses that have been memorized. There'll be others that are doing all kinds of menial tasks. In fact, I recall in the past when we've had as many as 200 people around here helping with vacation Bible time, and we've had as high as 12 and 1,500 people here, and even with five buildings, that many people, it makes this place to be teeming with boys and girls. And someone will be working as a worker, and they will come up to one of the leaders and say, "I finished that job. What do you want me to do now?" In other words, we have those who are in the menial task. We have others who are hired servants. As we said, we have 10 preacher boys around this year and this summer for 8 weeks. They'll be under the direction of some members of the staff. They have a very menial help, but not much. And then there are others who are subordinate officers. That would be the head of a department, for example, where we have departmentalized work, where they study in the Christian Day School, or where they study in the vacation Bible time. And we have heads of departments. In the Roman army, there were five different classifications. But now, let us go back and ask ourselves, what was it that made an army effective? For example, it's said of Hannibal, who was a great leader of the Carthaginians in his day. They said that he was taken to the shrine of his country by his father when he was just young and beginning to train as an officer. And his father had him swear a great hatred for Rome and everything it stood for. Now, if we're going to be in this salvation army of the Lord, and we're going to take arms against the sea of trouble of sin, we're going to have to hate sin. Many people in this day shy away from a militant ministry. There is loose in the world today a type of pietism that has made people think they are superior, real superior, to those who are militant. In other words, I brought with me this morning two different copies of literature we have on the shelves in the press, the central press. One of them deals with pietists, Pharisees, and fundamentalists. And it's very interesting that in that little booklet that we have the 3 points that give us pietism. Three different points, and it hasn't changed any today. Pietism is the same now as it was then. The first we read here, in speaking of pietists and Pharisees, it's most interesting and indicative to learn how they got their names. Pharisee comes from the word perushim, which means separated ones. The Pharisees were the separated ones. This name was bestowed upon the Pharisees by a rival sect who called themselves the Hasidim. In other words, the pious ones. It's most interesting today that separatists are derided as modern Pharisees by a class of Christians and Christian leaders who consider themselves spiritually superior. Spiritually superior to those who are called fighting fundamentalists. In other words, Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. When Paul was ready, he says, I am now ready to be offered. And he said, he was ready to be poured out, really, it said. And he said, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, hath kept for me for that day. Now, he said, I have fought the good fight. Now, if Paul hadn't fought the good fight, we wouldn't have any gospel today. More than half of your New Testament is polemic against the struggle for the faith. More than half of it. And it's very interesting to find that we have today a type of leadership that has risen up that is critical of anything militant. I recall back in the years, a man and his wife called long distance from another state, came to see me, and they said they had a group in the church that was causing trouble. And the group in the church was trying to saddle this large church of hundreds of members with a program of a modernistic denomination. This denomination was putting a program upon them that was contrary to the Word of God. Well, this man came with his wife, and he asked me for help. He had a self-determining church, ruled by majority rule. And I told him, I said, well, if you have only 40 people, and you've got, say, 300 to 500 people in church and in your membership, I said, why don't you submit it to your people? I said, and let the people decide. Oh, he says, I don't want to have any trouble. He said, well, I said, you've got trouble. You don't have any choice. I said, you believe the gospel, you're preaching the gospel. And I said, you've got 40 people that want to put a halter on you. Now I said, what are you going to do about it? Well, he came the second time to see me with his wife. But you know, he went back and resigned the church and turned it over to liberals, and they emptied the church in a short time until they had only a building left and no testimony, simply because he refused to obey the Word of God. The Word of God. If we're going to stand true to the matter of the gospel, we have to be willing to, as we read in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's my subject this evening, the wiles of the devil. He said, for we fight not against flesh and blood and against principalities, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. He wasn't fighting those 40 people. He was fighting the devil. And those people just happened to lend themselves to the devil's service. And he was unwilling to put on the whole armor of God and stand for the truth of God. Sin is a subtle thing. We find, for example, first of all, sin within the body wants to control the mind, take over the mind. Sometimes it does. We were saddened yesterday to learn that my prodigal son, black sheep brother, passed this life at 6 o'clock yesterday morning. And as far as we know, he passed it, as he said to me when I witnessed to him over the telephone, that he was going to pass out of this life like he had lived. He ordered no funeral. He wanted cremation and wanted his ashes scattered on the sea. Now, I recalled, went back in memory to the time that I visited the last time he had a home with a wife and 2 children. And we had bare floors. His two daughters were on bunk beds like we used to have in the mining camp, bare furniture, worn out. And there back at the corner of the house outside was a stack of whiskey bottles that had been consumed. In other words, his body had taken over his mind. His wife was soon in her grave, the children separated, and he was from pillar to post and lived and died like he lived. Because he had allowed his body to take over his appetite for liquor and for vice and everything wicked. The body rebels against the mind and spirit of a man. We have to recognize it. And when anybody wants me to tone down and protect the liquor traffic and social drinking and these things, how many people are in their graves today because a drunk driver had a head-on with an innocent family bounced into eternity? The majority of the accidents on the roads, we're told, are by those who are using liquor, where the mind has been taken over by the body. Then there's a case where the mind itself, the spirit of a man, rebels against the Spirit of God. You may be born again, but still the Lord has requisitioned a lot of your time. Priorities are an important thing. I wonder, when we think of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, if we were going to be a happy troop of warriors and make an invasion army of ourselves as Christians, I wonder how many, if we examined ourselves, how many will get a babysitter just as quickly for prayer meeting and for personal visitation and canvassing as they would for some entertainment or something that they're going to go and enjoy? I wonder, do they think it's worthwhile to get a babysitter? They can give the babies as an excuse if they don't want to do God's servant, but if they really want to take in some entertainment, they can hire a babysitter. This is a case of priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if pleasures come before the responsibility to the Lord, then he's going to condemn us, because our spirit will rebel against God's spirit. And then we find, as we go further, not only the body rebels and the spirit rebels, but sometimes our emotions rebel. We find instances, for example, where the peace and well-being of others is endangered because we find ourselves bearing grudges and holding ill will, which is, first of all, the greatest sin against ourselves rather than others. And some are even proud that they have these feelings. This is another instance of sin. When we take arms against the sea of trouble of sin, we have to realize all of these things. And then there are others who are enemies of the truth of the Word of God. Heresy is named in the 5th chapter of Galatians. And when we are going to be militant in our ministry, we have to take arms against those who lend themselves to heretical teaching. I think, for example, of the case that's been in the news of late, the Lutheran Synod, they've been divided and they've had trouble, and their schools are in uproar, and the Missouri Synod. I'm sure that there's been a prejudice against those who have wanted to stand against heresy. They couldn't lock arms and fellowship with people who denied that Jesus Christ was God. They couldn't lock arms and work with people who denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They couldn't continue to lock arms and work as co-laborers with those who deny that the Word of God is an absolute truth. And yet the world, as you find the critical reviews, you'll find that the world is pretty much prejudiced against those who cause trouble. May I tell you, when someone denies the truths of the Word of God, it's worth trouble. It's worth trouble. And if you don't defend the Word of God when it's attacked, you soon won't have any Word of God to defend. But we're living in a pietistic age when people think that it's unspiritual, totally unspiritual, that they should in any wise raise their voice and cause trouble. Well, I was going to read, when New Evangelicalism first came out, Daniel Webster. I quoted Daniel Webster as a result of those who refused to take arms against modernism. If religious books are not circulated widely among the masses in this country, and the people do not become religious, says Daniel Webster, I do not know what is to become of us as a nation. And the thought is one to cause solemn reflection on the part of every patriot and Christian. If truth will not be diffused, error will. If God and His Word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of corrupt, licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt through the length and breadth of the land, anarchy, misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. It's very, very simple. And pietism has a simple way about it. Of one, they depreciate doctrine, and they also disregard ecclesiastical arrangements. In other words, anything goes. Pietism is based, first of all, in people's feeling instead of the Word of God. Did you ever stop to think that when the Son of God became the center of church concern, like Albert Schweitzer in 1910 wrote a book, Back to Jesus, and then Christ became central as a social worker in the ecumenical church, and humanism was the result. But now, in our day, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has become the primary concern of the ecumenical movement. The primary concern now is the Holy Spirit. And that has dealt completely, almost, with emotions, experience, personal experience and emotions. Now, you put with that the trouble in the nations of the world, and I mentioned it briefly and can only mention it briefly now. I mentioned it in my Sunday school class. Our president has set out to determine that the whole world is going to have human rights. But the sad thing is, and his wife has returned, I think, today from a tour of nations declaring human rights. We cannot in any wise do any forcing of human rights on any nation without interfering with their internal affairs. But in the second place, even if we could interfere with their internal affairs, there are no human rights anywhere in the world that divine rights have not been considered. Divine rights come before human rights. God has a double hold on us. He created us and He provided for our redemption. And you can't name any place on this globe where there are human rights in freedom of human rights that there hasn't been divine rights. We are considered the most desirable nation in the world for human rights today. Why? Because we still have a semblance of Christianity. But when you take a communist country like Russia, there are no human rights because, like our Declaration of Independence said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that man by his Creator has been endowed with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. If you don't want life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, you quit fighting for the Word of God, because they're a product of God's own blessing and God's protection. And there can be no human rights in this world that are not guaranteed by divine rights. And as long as they ignore the Creator and the Redeemer, human rights will go down the drain. No difference who is walking under the banner. No difference what happens. Then the soldier, first of all, must have sin as his enemy. In the second place, the soldier, he must also have courage. And it takes courage to be militant. The most of the Christian church today is non-militant and frowns upon militancy. The human body is militant, as I've said before. If the human body picks up what we call food poisoning, immediately the phagocytes get busy. It isn't very long until the human organism gets itself together and expels the poison of the body. And so it is with a spiritual body. When these things come in that would destroy the authority of the Word of God, destroy the teaching of the Word of God, a strong human body of a local church expels it and goes on. And that's militancy. It must be that way. God has made the local church the pillar and ground of the truth. And if we don't recognize it as that, then may God help us. But there is also a third point. And not only that, we have to have courage, but we also have to have obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. The happy warriors fighting for the truth of God, they are going to have to obey the Word of God. We find this word tells us that all things are expedient, yea, but all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful and not be brought under the power of any. Every sinful habit is a disobedience to the Word of God. All things are lawful, all things are not expedient, all things edify not. Every sinful habit we have that doesn't build us up physically, mentally, and spiritually is a sin. He said, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. People ask, is it wrong for me to do this or to do that? Well, you only have to ask, is it glorifying God? If it isn't, it's sin. We have to obey the Word of God. Do we obey it or not? If we're going to be effective as an army for the Lord, we have to be obedient to the Word of God. There is no choice. There's no alternative. We simply must obey. We find again, does it make your brother to stumble? How many people do you suppose have followed weak Christians, have followed those who disobey the Word of God, who say, I don't care what people think, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that? How many are there that are a good guide for the unsaved? I wonder, would you be, if you met someone unsaved this week and they'd been watching your life, would you be a good guide to cause them to find Christ as their Savior? I wonder, had you ever thought of that? If we cause others to stumble, is it doubtful? Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. If it's doubtful, don't do it. I want to close this morning with an illustration that we find in the history of the gypsies. Gypsy Smith was a great evangelist in the last century, and he was in the first part of this century. But he was from England, and he told in one of his messages, he held one of his last meetings in the First Baptist Church of this city, he told a story of 30 gypsies in a large wagon that was being drawn by two horses crossing a bridge at Tunbridge, England. And they were driving recklessly and fast. The wagon, horses, and all of the gypsies went through the railing of the bridge, fell into the river, and all were drowned but one. One gypsy managed to get on a horse that was swimming downstream, and he got on this horse. And in looking, he was looking for his mother, who was in the wagon, and he spied her. And he got hold of his mother and tried to save her, but she struggled and got away from him. And she, with all the rest, perished. He was the only one that was saved. As Gypsy Smith told the story in his being a gypsy, he only could tell it. But he said when they came to have the burial, and they had the tears of the caskets in the trench, there by the church where they put up a memorial to these 30 gypsies. He said this one gypsy that had failed to save his mother climbed down to these 30 gypsies. He said this one gypsy that had failed to save his mother climbed down into that open mass grave and knelt down on that casket that bore his mother. And he says, "Oh, mother, mother," he says, "I tried to save you. I did all I could to save you, but you wouldn't let me." And I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has done all he could to save us. And he's done all he could to make us worthy warriors for him. But it's still a choice that we have to make. I ask you this morning, are you willing and ready to join the happy warriors, Gad and Asher, who represent those who are warring against sin, that we put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand, and having done all, to stand? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now upon the word of God. We thank thee for the lesson we have. We pray that thou wilt make it an inspiration to whosoever will. And if there be those who do not know the Redeemer, they may say yes to him this morning. And there those who have not yet surrendered for service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.